Go ahead and start, brother. Okay. Okay, good morning, everybody, and really appreciate being able to be with you all, even if it's virtually. My apologies for not being there in person. Our preference absolutely would have been to be there. New York State's got quarantine laws in effect that basically if we travel out of state for about half the country at this point, we have to go into quarantine. And Susie's parents, my in-laws, have their 50th anniversary coming up on Saturday. So anyway, we appreciate you letting us do this from here. When we're quarantined, we have to hunker down for 2 weeks. So this is a big help to us, letting us do it virtually. Next time I'm with you, we'll be there in person. I'd like to get you caught up on some of the exciting things that have gone on in the world of archaeology. And a lot has occurred, even while things have been in lockdown around the world of archaeology keeps progressing forward and some neat stuff has been found. But we'll do that at another time. Just as we've been talking this morning about Christ as the great physician with the backdrop of this pandemic, I want to look specifically at one particular encounter the Lord had with one particular fella who was suffering from a terrible disease. And to do that, we're going to continue with Mark chapter 1. And let me just look to the Lord in a word of prayer as we dive into this discussion about the Lord's interaction with a leper. Our gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you for the fact that he is the great physician and that he is moved with compassion, that he really cares for us, really cares about the things we're going through, and that he was so moved that he decided to step into human history. And with all that entailed, become one of us and take on a human body so that he could redeem humanity. And Father, as we look at just how much he loves us, just how much he loves sinners, just how much he loved people, just thank you that we have a Savior such as this. Father, our prayer request as always in these meetings is that your name would be glorified, that the saints would be edified, that any who does not know your Son as their Savior might see their need for him as such and might finally decide to put their trust in your Son. And as always, Father, the speaker might decrease even as your Son increases. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. This is from Mark chapter 1. We'll just read the first verse here as we go through these six verses. But now a leper came to the Lord Jesus Christ, imploring him, kneeling down to him and saying to him, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." One of the more feared diseases in human history is leprosy. Under the Jewish law, if you had leprosy, not only were you diseased, but you were considered ceremonially unclean. And that meant that you had to isolate from the rest of the community. You had to be isolated immediately. And once it was confirmed that, in fact, was leprosy, that was it for you as far as your social connections, as far as your family was concerned. You were to be moved out of the community and put in these in isolation, what would eventually become leper colonies. And not only that, if you ever were to venture into an area where people who were not infected were, you had to walk around crying unclean, unclean, so that people could get out of your way. This is a terrible disease in history. To get beset with leprosy really ended life as you know it. And worse than that, for all intents and purposes, you're getting a death sentence, and it's a long, painful death sentence from what we understand of the leprosy that's spoken of in Scripture. The Mosaic Law in the book of Leviticus chapter 13 and 14 dedicates some 116 verses to the handling of this disease, and we're not fully sure exactly all that leprosy was in the Old Testament or for that what it was in the New Testament. We have some pretty good ideas. But it was a disease that ended life as you knew it. And think about all the emotional trauma that went along with finding out you were a leper, and there was no cure for leprosy. Even today, you know, people who get leprosy, you have to catch them in early stages to try to stop it. It is a terrible disease from what we understand from history. And don't worry, I'm not showing any graphic pictures or anything like that, but there is an outfit out of the UK called the Nepal Leprosy Trust, and they are a Christian agency that ministers to lepers in Nepal. And frankly, they also reach out to those in India, which is where there's still a prevalence of leprosy. There's still a enclave of that disease that's rampant across Nepal and in parts of China and India. And they do some good studies on what biblical leprosy was. And some of the information I'm going to share comes from them, as well as the Center for Disease Control. But the term leprosy includes the term leper or leprous or lepers, shows up 68 times in the scripture, 55 times in the Old Testament, and 13 times in the New Testament. And from the best we can tell in the Old Testament, it seems to be a class of infectious diseases, covering a range of conditions that impact people. But beyond that, it can even be a class of diseases that would also impact things like structures, like even clothing. And we think, therefore, it was considered a class of infectious diseases that not only considered involved diseases that could be passed from one human to another, but may have also involved molds and funguses that could impact walls and clothes that people could potentially be impacted by. Again, won't go into a whole bunch of details, but from what we can tell in the Old Testament, it's a terrible disease. It involved potentially boils and abscesses, clusters of abscesses, fungus infections, fungal infections, even rashes associated with bad burns. The scripture alludes to these things. Today, we might know some of these things as impetigo and even vitiligo, which is a discoloration of the skin. It could be some real terrible ulcers. These are all the manifestations that potentially would show up with leprosy. There's some thought now that leprosy in the Old Testament may have been some early form of flesh-eating diseases that we hear about every now and then on the news. And again, on the walls or on clothes, it seems to have been more like a deadly mold or a mildew that could make people very, very sick. And that's why the scripture actually gives instructions on how to handle them with care. And before I go further, just want to think about this. The idea of contagion or infectious diseases, we've really only understood this less than 200 years. And yet Leviticus 13, Leviticus 14, the Mosaic Law on the whole, talks a lot about what today we'd call contagion or communicable diseases. This is just a couple of verses out of Leviticus. It gives you a sense of the absolute profound insight that the scripture has on this idea of communicable diseases. And just read this. Now the leper on whom the sore is, his clothes shall be torn and his head bare, and he shall cover his mustache and cry, unclean, unclean, he shall be unclean. All the days he has the sore, he shall be unclean. He is unclean, and he shall dwell alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. You'll forgive me for my clip art. I had a little kid that gave me this GIF image when I was talking about disease handling in the Bible at one little kid's camp, and they found this GIF, and I decided to put it on the slide, so I'm sorry about it, but look at what the Bible says here as to how you're to handle this particular communicable disease. The scripture says that the three things are supposed to go on when you're dealing with someone who has leprosy or this type of communicable disease. His clothes shall be torn, and you understand what's going on there. They're saying his clothing shall be disposed of. Second thing is he's to cover his mustache. In other words, he's supposed to cover up his nose and his mouth. And the third thing that's laid out as part of the scriptural pattern for someone who has such an infectious disease as this class of leprosy in the Old Testament is that he is to dwell alone. Absolutely profound in the scripture's understanding of contagion. I'm going to show you a quote here. This is from Massengill. Massengill is one of the founder of the largest pharmaceutical companies in the world. He writes this: in the prevention of disease, however, the ancient Hebrews had remarkable insight. The teachings of Moses, as embodied in the priestly code of the Old Testament, contain two clear conceptions of modern sanitation: the importance of cleanliness and the possibility of controlling epidemic disease by isolation and quarantine. The scripture has absolutely profound sanitary ideas that show up in the Old Testament. Yeah. Jews are going through the wilderness. The scripture talks about the need to quarantine, the need to rinse yourself in running water when you've come across diseases. Even things like how to go to the bathroom is laid out in scripture. And you understand, up until 200 years ago, there's barely any idea that there's any such thing as germs in the world. Going back to Massengill's quote, he goes on to say, if you look at the Hippocrates or the Hippocratic Oath or the writings of the Greeks or even the Egyptians, who probably put the first medical compendium together. It's called the Ebers Papyrus. It goes back about 3,500 years. There's no concept of germs showing up in those writings. And yet Massengill in his writings talks about that the Hebrew Bible seems to understand it. There is a, it's interesting down through history. I've read some, one of those types who likes to read history all the time. And I once was in the Encyclopedia of Medical Knowledge, written by a fellow named Arturo Castiglione. And he says, you understand that there really is nothing in antiquity that even has the slightest idea of what germs might be. There's maybe some inkling out of the Romans, 1400 years after after Moses' writing. But the first time there really begins to be an idea that there may be germs goes back to the bubonic plague in the Middle Ages, from 12 to 1400, when about a third of Europe died from the bubonic plague. Tens of millions of people. And the history records that the bubonic plague was actually stopped first in Vienna when Austrian monks were desperately searching the scripture, trying to find a way to confront the plague that was killing so many of Vienna's citizenships. And they came across this passage in Leviticus 13. And Castiglione, who's not a believer as far as I know, writes about Leviticus 13 changed their perspective. And they came across this idea that they had to start to isolate sick people. And of course, again, they didn't understand communicable diseases. But they used Leviticus 13 to start to isolate people. It's actually the birth of the modern hospital system comes out of Vienna. And of course, we know today that there's such a thing as germs. We attribute it to Louis Pasteur. He's kind of the father of epidemiology. It's actually another Austrian doctor by the name of Semmelweis. Back in 1847 in Vienna, there's a medical college. And the statistics are horrifying, but the medical college also had a maternity ward in it. And one of the things that the university oversight was very concerned with, and Semmelweis was set on the task of resolving it, is that about 18% of the ladies who came in to give birth died in the care of the university. Whereas out on the farm, if they never bothered to come in, their likelihood of survival was about 97%. About 3% of women died in childbirth going back about 200 years ago. And believe it or not, it was that high. But in the medical college, it was 18%, six times that number. And Semmelweis one day sat down and he decided he was going to watch what was going on in the maternity ward. And he noticed that the students from the university, their schedule was rather peculiar. The first place they would go to do their studies was in the coroner's office. They'd examine dead bodies. And then they'd go right from there to the maternity ward and examine these women who were in the midst of getting ready to give birth. And it's the first time that what becomes modern medicine really had an idea, maybe something's going on here. So he implemented that they had to clean their hands in some kind of chlorine. and no longer go to the coroner's ward if they were going to examine mothers. Within 6 months, the death rate dropped even below the 3% that was occurring out in the farms. And it's really that research that led Louis Pasteur to come up with this idea of germs. But here you have a writing. You have Moses writing 3,400 years ago, and there is a clear understanding of communicable diseases 3,200 years before science figures it out. It all just speaks to the fact that you've got a Bible that's supernaturally engineered by a God who knows everything that's going on. So let's come back to our leper here. We think that leprosy in the New Testament, and best suggestion is maybe what we call Hansen's disease today, is leprosy in the New Testament. If that's right, it's a slow-growing disease that causes skin tissue to deaden and brings about a crippling of the hands and feet, and eventually can bring about paralysis and even blindness. But more than these things, it's an attack upon your nervous system. Your nerve endings begin to die. And studies in Africa and India and Nepal have shown that it's absolutely a debilitating and painful, painful disease, at least at the outset. Incidentally, we think by the time the New Testament is, by the time the Lord is doing his earthly ministry, why leprosy has become so widespread across Judea and Galilee is in part owing to the Roman, to the Greek army. The Greeks, a few hundred years earlier, had set up a system of trade as they, under Alexander the Great, as they conquered to the east. Set up trade with India and China. And it looks like, from what we can tell, there was a hotbed of leprosy that was going on for hundreds of years in China and India, but never really made it to the Middle East until the Greeks came and set up these trade routes. And by the time the first century is going on, this disease of the nervous system is racing as a pandemic through Judea and Galilee. And it's into this the Lord steps when he takes on the form of humanity. And again, if you were here for the earlier session, it's just one of a slew of pandemics that Roman historians write about is going on during the first century. So here comes this leper to him with this terrible disease, and he implores him and kneels down before the Lord and says to him, "If you're willing, you can make me clean." Now, don't lose sight of the verbiage here. It doesn't ask him to be made well. He doesn't ask him to be healed. He actually asks him if he would clean him. And it speaks to something that shows up in Jewish thought. Leprosy is not only considered to be a debilitating disease, but in the way Jewish thought approaches leprosy, it's symbolic. It's a picture of a sin. And even the scripture uses it as a metaphor for sin. Unfortunately, in kind of a perverse way of looking at leprosy, by the time the first century is on the scene, instead of people viewing leprosy as a terrible disease that a poor person was a victim of, by the time of the first century, Jewish rabbinical thought seems to think leprosy in some way is a kind of punishment for the individual, that they had brought this on themselves, or that their parents had brought this on themselves. You even see the disciples think that to some extent. When the Lord is healing the blind man, they associate even blindness as being some form of punishment, that illness is some form of punishment for a prior act. And we look at that as crazy today. You understand that there's a gigantic religion that still holds that perspective. Hinduism still believes that you suffer in this life for things you've either done in a previous life or done in this life. And this, too, is the world that the Lord steps into. So the leper says, "If you're willing, you can make me clean." And because he's unclean, as we've already said, he's isolated from the rest of his people. The Lord's willing to make him clean. Give you one thought here before we move. Luke 5, in a parallel account of this story. Remember, we talked earlier about how Luke is interviewing a whole bunch of eyewitnesses when he's putting his gospel together while Paul is in prison. Luke 5, verse 12 tells us not just that this fellow was a leper, but that he was full of leprosy. And he's in the latter stages of this thing. He's got it from head to toe all over his body. And he comes up before the Lord. And by the way, he must have some kind of guts or some kind of courage, because we know in the first century that lepers who strayed or wandered into the middle of villages, they were often be killed. People were so afraid of them that they might be touched by them. And again, Jewish thought is the only place in the world where there's kind of an understanding of communicable diseases, even by the first century. But this fellow, by coming into the city where the Lord is at, really takes his life in his hands. And he asks the Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. And as you might expect, the Lord was moved with compassion. He's always moved with compassion when people come to him that were sick. You know, we mentioned this earlier, but everybody who comes to him to get healed, he heals every last one of them. You know, there's not one recorded instance where somebody came to Christ to be healed that he didn't heal them. And sure enough, with this fellow with this terrible, terrible disease of the nervous system that works its way out onto the skin, not only is Jesus moved with compassion, but look what he does. He stretches out his hand and he touches him. And he says to him, I'm willing, be cleansed. There is a great picture in this of salvation, New Testament style. We know in the Old Testament that if you were to touch a leper, you would have been made ceremonially unclean. You see this with the woman with the issue of the blood. If you're touched by that woman with the issue of blood, that shows up in the that account shows up in the Gospels, the person you touched was made ceremonially unclean. When this leper touches the Lord, think about what's going on here. And when the Lord, I'm sorry, I should say, when the Lord touches him, think about what's going on here. Scripture says that he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he went to the cross, he is taking the world of our sin, the judgment that our sins merit upon himself, and he's standing in our stead. He is taking our uncleanness upon himself, as it were, and he's transferring his cleanness back to us. It's a fabulous metaphor of what took place at the cross. Jesus was moved with compassion. He stretches out his hand and he touches this leper. You wonder the last time this leper had been touched by someone. Maybe he was touched by other lepers. Who knows? But you wonder the last time a loving touch had ever been reached out towards this poor fella. And again, we say it's a slow, debilitating disease. Who knows how long it's been? And the Lord says, I'm willing, be cleansed. Real interesting parallels between leprosy and sin that the scripture alludes to. And again, it's just a metaphor. It's not speaking anything about the individual. It's just a metaphor. But we know that leprosy is a systemic disease. You don't just get leprosy of the arm or of the leg. It may manifest itself on your leg or your arm or your face, but it's through your system, through and through. And the same is the case with sin. You are a sinner. I'm a sinner. My wife's a sinner. My parents were sinners. We're all sinners. There's only one person who's ever been born that wasn't a sinner, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And you may live a really good life, but you have a disease of the system called sin. Just the fact that you've thought a bad thought somewhere along the line is enough to separate you from God for all of eternity. We have a systemic disease that separates us from God, the same way that a leper was separated from the Jewish community and really separated from temple worship. You and I are separated because of our sin from a standing relationship, an intimacy of a relationship, and a standing before the Lord God because of our sin. I mentioned this earlier in the first session. Isaiah 59 says, our iniquities have separated us from God. That means we have no standing of fellowship with him. Now, that doesn't mean physical proximity, because God is everywhere. Scripture says you make your bed in hell, God is there. But we're talking about standing of fellowship with him. And if you die in your sin without being cleansed of your sin by the only one who can heal you, you will go to that lost eternity, separated from him. The leper, so we say leprosy is a disease of the system. You know what else? It's also one of those diseases where when it first hits a person, it starts to rack your body with pain as it kills your nerve endings. But over time, the pain begins to go. And it begins to go not because you're better. It begins to go because your nerve endings have died. And sin works the same way too. You know, when you first commit certain sins, you feel real guilt. But over time, as you continue in those sins, the guilt starts to go away as your attentiveness and attunedness to it begins to dissipate as you become deadened to your sins. A lot of analogies between leprosy and sin in the scripture, and that's another one of them. A third one is that in the scripture, and even to this day, there's really no good cure for leprosy. You really have to catch it earlier on from what we know. But certainly during the days of the Bible, there's no human cure for leprosy. You need a supernatural cure. And the same is true with our sin. There is no human cure for sin. The cure must be from God. And the problem is so many of us come from systems or from belief systems that or religions that basically think we got to work to be good enough. There's a dear friend of my wife's neighbor of hers that just found out that he's got cancer all through his body, cancer of the kidneys, and it's spilled over into his back and other parts near his stomach. He's going for surgery tomorrow to try to address this. And in the conversation Susie and I were having with him, he mentioned that he'd hoped he had done a good enough things in his life that would outweigh the bad. And of course, the answer is there is not enough good things you can do in your life because God's standard is perfection. He's a perfect, holy, righteous God, and one sin is enough to separate you for all of eternity from him. There's no human cure to your sin. It needs a supernatural cure. It needs someone who stepped into human history, namely the God of the universe taking on the form of humanity. He's the only cure to this disease called sin. So the Lord's moved with compassion, and he reaches out and he touches the fella. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. All the Lord Jesus Christ had to do was think the thought, and the man was cleansed through and through. There's some great analogies with this cleansing here and how the Lord heals us from our disease of sin. This cleansing is a great picture of salvation. The leper had to realize, had to come to terms with the fact that he needed to be cleansed. And so too do we. We have to come to terms with the fact that we're a sinner separated from God. The next thing the leper did, though, is he approached the one person who could heal him. And you too, like all of us, we need to approach the one person who can heal us, namely the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not Buddha on the throne of heaven. It's not Muhammad on the throne of heaven. It's not secular humanism that's preached in the halls of eternity. It is the Lord Jesus Christ, who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he is the only one who can heal us. You have to approach him just like this leper did, and you have to call out to him and say, I need you to clean me. I need you to heal me of this illness called sin and spare me from the consequences of it. And you know what? The Lord will be moved with compassion for you too. And he'll clean you. And it's a once and for all cleaning. You know, I'd venture to say, and of course this fellow died later on. You know, we live in a world that's encumbered with sin, and none of us have our glorified bodies that are walking on this earth. But I venture to say this fellow never had leprosy ever again in his life. The thing that is wonderful about the cleansing of the Lord is that it liberates you. It frees you from the power of sin. It doesn't mean you're never going to sin again. Of course, you're going to sin again. We're still bereft with bodies of sin in a sin-cursed world, but you're freed from the power and the consequences of it. That's the teaching of the scripture. And this fella gets cleansed. There's no willingness. There's no doubt about God, the Lord Jesus Christ's willingness. He is not willing that any should perish. And the same would apply to us. Now, interesting next verse here. It says, the Lord strictly warned him and sent him away at once and said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing those things which Moses commanded as a testimony to them. The Lord warns the man to not go and proclaim the miracle. And there's one big reason for this. The Lord wants people to come to him, not to get the miracle, to hear what he has to say. When the Lord goes into these villages, he always teaches first. And he shares with them what's called the gospel of the kingdom. It's ultimately conveying to them that the Messiah is on the scene. And then he heals. And at least that seems to be his approach. The problem with the fellow being healed, when they go out and you see this time and again, and you can totally understand what's going on, he's so excited. Right before his eyes, he's watched his whole body become, if it's anything like what happened with Naaman, his skin is like a kid's skin again. I mean, there's no agent in this thing. He's been cleansed through and through, and you can imagine his excitement. But the Lord tells him, go do what the law commands, which is go show yourself to the priests and make sure a grain offering and a burnt offering is offered, and then get yourself admitted back into society. And the reason the Lord tells him that, A, is so that this guy will follow the law, which they're still under, but also because the Lord doesn't want people coming to him just to be healed. And you see this, it talks about people violently take the kingdom when they approach the Lord, that they're just coming at him all the time to be healed. They're not even listening to what he has to say. And that's why I think the Lord tells him, don't go and tell anybody about this, at least not yet. You know, he says, go right now and go to the priest. And of course he doesn't do that. Says he went out and began to proclaim it freely. And again, I can totally relate to spread the matter so that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city, but had to go out into the deserted places. When the man doesn't obey the Lord, it hinders the work. And the same thing is true of us. You can have the best of intentions, but when you don't obey the Lord, you don't obey clear commands of Scripture, clear commands of the Lord, no matter how good your intentions are, it'll hinder the work of the Lord. And that's exactly what happened here. Instead of Jesus being openly able to enter the city and tell folks about the gospel of the kingdom, they're pressing and thronging him all about. He has to go out and actually move away from the city. You don't want to do that. You want to follow the clear teachings of the Lord. And even if you're exuberance, you want to still obey the Scripture. And yet, I'm sure we can all relate to his heart wanting to spread the word. I wish in one sense we're all like him, wanting to get the word out there about how wonderful the Lord Jesus Christ is. Anyway, he doesn't do that. And so the Lord has to go out. And then look, it says they came to him from every direction. I know Dr. Dave Reed meant a lot to you all. You big part in his radio ministry. He was one of my closest mentors and a good friend, if I can be so bold as to call him that for me. He's like a mentor to me, a protege to him when he was on this earth. But he would talk about this passage, and he would speak about two practical applications coming out of this. Every passage of Scripture, he had some practical application to, and for good reason. And this passage was no less than two that he would speak upon. About one is that we too are a kind of spiritual leper due to sin. And we've talked about that here, that we all are separated from God because of our sin, but can be restored to him if we turn to the Lord for cleansing. The other practical application, which I've not talked about so much now, and I really want to finish with this, is the idea of whether you would touch a leper. And don't misunderstand me. I'm not crazy. I'm not saying you should run out to a leper colony and immerse yourself in a vat of disease. That's not what I mean. But the Lord touched the leper when no one else would do it. We are increasingly in a broken world. Our society is unraveling at the seams. In every way, shape, or form, we are wrecking what it is to be human. We're attacking what it is to be male and female. We're destroying the family. And the consequences of a society that has thrown out the Scripture and thrown out a Judeo-Christian worldview and has openly embraced secular humanism with itself as its own moral standard, the consequences to that is going to be ruin in its wake. There are going to be many, many, many broken people that will eventually come. Hopefully, many of them will come to the realization that our society and secular humanism and all that's associated with hedonism that says live and let live will lead you ruined as a person. And what is going to have to come into the gap of that ruination is the church, the body of believers. And unfortunately, that what that means is there are going to be a lot of folks who are going to be lepers, emotional lepers, spiritual lepers. And we may be called upon to pick up the pieces. The point here is that are we willing to bring people into, to put time into people who have broken lives and brokenness and destroyed lives through and through? Not talking about condoning their sin, but putting time into helping ones such as these. The Lord was moved with compassion. It says they came to him from every direction. You know, the word never went out, stop going to Jesus. They kept coming to him, and he kept answering every need they had. I think that's why the world was turned upside down within but a few short years of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. We too need to be moved with compassion. I've shared this story a year ago, and I thought it was appropriate to finish with this, given that we've been talking about leprosy. This is the island of Molokai. It's a part of the Hawaiian chain. It's the world's tallest sea cliffs are here. The tallest mountain in the world is the volcano, the main mountain on Hawaii. You may think it's Everest, but Everest is about 10,000 feet shorter than the volcano on Hawaii. If you measure it from the bottom of the ocean floor, I think Everest is 29,000 feet. And the main volcano at Hawaii is 39,000 feet when you measure it from the ocean floor. And when Westerners and really the U.S., but before that, the British and the Portuguese and the Spanish started going to the Hawaiian Islands, at some point along the line, they brought leprosy with them. And as we understand it, at a certain point, the Hawaiian Islands and their governorship decided to put all of the lepers on the island of Molokai. And back in the middle of the 1800s, there was a missionary by the name of Damien. He was from Belgium, and he felt called of the Lord to go to Molokai and to minister to the lepers colony on Molokai. And before he could go, he died. He got a disease and died. And on his deathbed, his brother Joseph came to him, Joseph Damien, and he asked his brother if he would go in his place. And sure enough, Joseph Damien did. And he traveled, left Belgium as a missionary, and he traveled to there for, as I understand it, 10 years. And he began to go into the lepers and minister to them. And one of the things that he knew from this story in the Gospel of Mark was that it would mean so much to lepers to touch them. So he used to wipe their brow with his right hand, his right arm, and he'd wipe their face off, and he would share the gospel with this leper colony. And he eventually had started a fellowship of Christians amongst the lepers. And he would open his sermon each morning by saying, "My fellow believers," and he would identify with them in that way. And one day while he was making coffee, there's, I guess, some good coffee beans in Hawaii even that you can get your hands on in the middle of the 1800s, and he was boiling water, and he accidentally hit the water pot and spilled it on his foot, on his right foot, and he noticed that it didn't hurt. He then took the boiling water and put it on his left foot and noticed that that didn't hurt either. And the horrible realization gripped him that these people that he'd been ministering to for so long, well, their disease had spread to him. So as history records, as the biographer records about Joseph Damien, that morning when he got up, he didn't open his sermon with "my fellow believers." He opened his sermon with "my fellow lepers." And you know that when he died, a fight broke out between the U.S. and Hawaii on one side and Belgium Belgium wanted his body back because they had heard about his missionary exploits over there. But Hawaii wanted his body too because he meant so much to them. And I think the agreement that was worked out between the Hawaiians and the people of Belgium was that they would send the body of Joseph Damien back as long as they could keep his right arm. And his right arm is buried there to this day. I think the first time I heard this story was from Brother Ravi Zacharias, who, as you all know, has gone home to be with the Lord now. And Ravi would be quick to talk about a gospel message that connected with the heart, and especially with this generation that so often thinks with its emotions, not with its always with society thinks with its emotions, not always with its intellect anymore, and has lost a sense of critical thinking. So our call as believers is to touch the leper metaphorically and be ready to pour ourselves into a broken world around us. And if you are a person who has never come to the Savior and has never called upon the Lord Jesus Christ to cleanse you from your sin, you will be separated from him for all eternity. Don't do that. You don't have to. He's ready. He's willing. And he wants to cleanse you from your sin. Let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer. And thank you so much for letting me speak to you through the computer. It's not ideal, and it's not what my first preference. We'll make sure that we don't have to do that next time. In Christ's name, Father, we approach you, and we are grateful to you for the great physician, this one who is moved with compassion and is still moved with compassion. So, Father, we pray for Augusta as in the Martinez Chapel as they reach a lost and dying and broken community in and around there. With the gospel message, you might bless them, even as you've given them that responsibility to reach the many people that are in and around there. And Father, for anyone who's listening on this call who is yet to approach the Savior to be cleansed, Father, I pray that you would convict them of sin, righteousness, and judgment, that they would understand that their works will not count for anything when they're standing before you, that it must be his work that is presented as our ticket into heaven, so to speak. Lift these things up, Father, in Christ's name. Amen.